We read of some of those sufferings now as we turn to sacred scripture. Matthew chapter 27 is the portion of God's word we read this afternoon. Matthew 27, the first 26 verses. The text is verses 15 through 26. We will not reread that section. Matthew 27, this is Friday morning, the morning of Jesus' crucifixion. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now begin the words of the text. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 15 through 26, and the account of Pilate putting up for nomination Jesus and Barabbas. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue this afternoon in our series on what Jesus did, we look this afternoon at one of the most basic things that Jesus did. Jesus endured rejection. In fact, rejection characterized his entire life. Already before he was born, Jesus was rejected at the door of the inn in Bethlehem. There was no room for that pre-born child who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was turned away. As a little baby, Jesus had to be taken in the middle of the night from Bethlehem down to Egypt because Herod the Great was seeking to kill him. Jesus was not wanted at that time either among his own people. He was rejected. And even with Jesus' first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus is rejected. That's where we started in our series. His own village people wanted to throw him off a cliff. Jesus endured rejection his entire life. He was the man despised and rejected of men. This rejection comes into sharper focus as we get to the last few hours before Jesus' crucifixion. On the morning of his crucifixion, Jesus is despised and rejected by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the church leaders. He is despised and rejected by Pontius Pilate and Herod, the civil government. And then, in the passage we look at this afternoon, Jesus is despised and rejected by those who are outside the palace of Pilate, the mob that represents the common people, rejected by the whole world. This afternoon, as we approach Good Friday, we want to consider this aspect of what Jesus did. Jesus endured rejection. We take that as our theme, and we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the people's rejection, the rejection itself. Second, we look at Jesus enduring of it. And then third, we look at the significance for us. As is usual, let us make sure we have the background to this event. Last week, we saw Jesus in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast with his disciples. After celebrating the Passover and after singing psalms, Jesus and his disciples went into the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus was arrested and he was brought to trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. The next morning, what we know as Good Friday, Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. The Jews wanted Jesus put to death. They couldn't do that themselves. They had no legal power to do that. So early in the morning, around 6 o'clock, they bring Jesus to the Roman authority, the governor, Pilate. Jesus' appearance before Pilate can be divided up into a few different stages. First, the chief priests and elders bring Jesus to Pilate and bring before Pilate the accusation that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was forbidding the nation and the people, or he was perverting the nation, and he was forbidding the people from paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus, they say, is a threat against the Roman Empire. Pilate examines Jesus. He finds that there is no case against Jesus. He knows Jesus is innocent. And he knows this is a religious question, not a civil question. He knows that the religious leaders are envious of Jesus, that they personally hate Jesus. He knows Jesus is innocent. These charges are a sham. So he declares to the people, "I find no fault in him." Pilate even tells the people, "Judge him according to your own laws." Well, of course, the religious leaders are not going to be sent home quite that easily. They are adamant that Jesus be put to death. This is the moment that they have been praying to God for. But Pilate wants to avoid the whole situation. He knows that the Jews are a contentious people. And so when Pilate hears that Jesus is originally from Galilee, he sees another way to avoid this trial. So he sends Jesus to Herod, who was ruling over Galilee. That's Herod's domain, so that he can take care of this problem. Well, Herod mocks Jesus, has his way with Jesus, but then sends Jesus back to Pilate without any help. So Pilate is still stuck with this problem. By this time in the morning, a sizable group has gathered at the Praetorium, the palace of the governor. Fearing the religious leaders and fearing that this whole case might get a whole lot bigger than it needs to be, Pilate, we read from Luke chapter 23, Pilate offers to scourge Jesus and then let him go. Basically, Jesus isn't worthy to be treated under the law. Jesus doesn't deserve justice, but Pilate will whip him and try to make the people happy, and then Pilate will let the people go. Let Jesus go. That's Pilate's plan. That brings us to where we have the text for this afternoon, starting at verse 15. It's right at this time that Pilate remembers there is a custom in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. And that custom was to release unto the Jews a prisoner. We're not told how this custom came into existence, but it seems to be the case that the Romans, as a sign of goodwill to the Jewish nation, allowed the Jews to pick out one criminal who would be pardoned by the Roman Empire and set free. And this custom took place only on the Feast of Passover. And there's probably a connection between the Feast of Passover and this custom of freeing a prisoner. After all, remember what the Passover feast itself was celebrating. It celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery and Egyptian imprisonment. And so the prisoner who was freed by the Romans on the day of Passover was, in a sense, viewed by the people as a representative of the whole nation of the Jews. His freedom from Roman imprisonment was a picture, it was supposed to be a picture of Israel's freedom from Egyptian imprisonment many years ago, and even more so, it was a picture of Israel's freedom from Roman imprisonment, which was what the people were dreaming of. This is what they were looking for, to be delivered from under the yoke of the Roman Empire. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, remember, looking for an earthly king who would deliver them from Roman imprisonment. And this custom of freeing a criminal on the Feast of Passover was a way for the Roman authorities to entertain the masses, you might say, and to appease the Jews and keep them happy, keep them dreaming, as it were, of their own freedom by releasing to them a criminal. Now, this criminal would often be a revolutionary, a man who had been imprisoned for raising insurrection against the Roman government. He would be a man who was on death row and who was about to be crucified. And oftentimes, the man's release from Roman imprisonment would be viewed by the Jewish people with joy and elation. This man, this prisoner who escaped from Roman judgment, would be viewed in a very real way as the hero of the day. Because this man is symbolic of the people's own dreams that one day they themselves will get out from underneath the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And Pilate, wanting to avoid dealing with Jesus, remembers this custom. And so Pilate conveniently brings up this matter at just this time, with the hope, of course, that he can get the people to choose Jesus to be released. Jesus can be their hero. After all, didn't they just embrace him as their king 5 days ago on Palm Sunday when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? He was declared to be the people's king. He was the king of the Jews. Surely this people will choose to release Jesus. He will be their hero. At the same time, Pilate also recalls that there is a notable prisoner who has been cast into prison, whose name was Barabbas. Perhaps Pilate himself was the one who had sent Barabbas to prison. He's the governor, he's the judge. And so Pilate's plan is to present before the people these two men for nomination, Jesus of Nazareth and Barabbas. And the people will be able to choose between these two men as to which one will be set free and represent the people and be their hero. And that way, Pilate won't have to deal with the situation. The people will decide for him. And hopefully, the people will choose Jesus. After all, Jesus is an innocent man. Pilate himself knows that. And Pilate knows that Jesus has been very popular with the masses. Not the leaders, but the masses. So Pilate makes the nomination. Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? On the one hand, you have Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? Well, Barabbas was the worst of the criminals. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a revolutionary against the Roman Empire. In the eyes of Rome, Barabbas was amongst the most vile of criminals. In Matthew 27, verse 16, he is called a notable prisoner. In Mark 15, verse 7, we read that he had committed murder. John 18, verse 40 adds that he was also a robber. This man is a low-life criminal. He's a hazard to public safety. If he gets out of prison, there will be more bloodshed. You can be sure of that. Pilate himself, personally, would have viewed Barabbas with disgust, one of the worst of the worst, in opposition to the Roman peace and Roman Empire. That's why Pilate picks Barabbas. However, at the same time, many commentators suggest that there would have been something in Barabbas that would have also appealed to the Jewish mob. After all, he was an insurrectionist. He was one who was zealous for the Jewish nation. His name itself literally means son of a father. Bar means son of, like Bar Jonah or Bar Jesus. And Abba means father. Bar Rabba. Barabbas, son of a father. Son of a father, the suggestion is made that the word father there is kind of referring to a rabbi. This was their last name. That Barabbas, or maybe not a last name, but his surname, you might say. Barabbas was the son of a rabbi, perhaps. A son of a rabbi, a father, who had turned into a thug. And so Barabbas is an interesting character. Yes, a criminal to be sure, but also a criminal who would have represented some of the deep, tightly held attitudes and feelings of the common people. But Pilate must have thought to himself, well, Jesus also should appeal to the masses. After all, he's called their king. He also appears to be an insurrectionist. But in the eyes of Pilate, Jesus isn't a real threat. Jesus is pathetic. He's the kind of king who doesn't use a sword. He's a revolutionary who doesn't have soldiers fighting for him. He says that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is one who talks about the truth. He's more of a philosopher than an insurrectionist. Jesus is no threat to the Roman Empire. So on the one hand, you have Barabbas. And then on the other hand, you have Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised Son of God. Jesus, you might say, is also surnamed Barabbas. He is Jesus, the Son of the Father, the Heavenly Father. In fact, it's very interesting because tradition has it that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. The name Jesus was a common name at this time. And so the point is, here are two men with virtually the exact same name, Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the son of a rabbi, and Jesus the son of the Father, the Son of God. They have the same name. Perhaps even outwardly, they represent the same hopes of the people, and yet you could not find two men who are more different than from each other. Jesus is the just one. Jesus is the one who submits to civil authority for God's sake. Jesus is the one whose kingdom is emphatically not of this world. And instead of murdering and robbing, Jesus is the one who's only done good wherever he's gone. Healing the sick, feeding the poor, bringing the gospel wherever he goes. Here are these two men standing, as it were, side by side in front of the crowd that has gathered before Pilate. And Pilate presents the people with the question. In verse 17, we read, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Then we read in Matthew's account that it's at this time that Pilate is distracted by a message from his wife. And while he receives that message from his wife, the chief priests and leaders move throughout the crowd, telling them to choose Barabbas. And after Pilate receives the message, he turns back to the crowd and he restates his question in verse 21. "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas." And Pilate, perhaps surprised and taken aback by the answer, presents the issue before them a second time. Verse 22, "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." And then again in verse 23, "And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." Now we need to stop here. We need to look at this. What is going on here? Well, what's going on here is this. This is rejection. And this is the rejection of Jesus Christ in one of the strongest possible ways. Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Get rid of Jesus. And to really see the rejection here, let me put things to you a little more clearly. Barabbas is not just a criminal. Barabbas is not just an insurrectionist and a murderer. but as an insurrectionist, as a rebel, as a murderer, as a criminal. Barabbas, in fact, can be understood as a representative of the kingdom of Antichrist. And that's true, especially when you look at that Barabbas represents the people's dreams for an earthly kingdom. That's the kingdom of Antichrist. Barabbas represents Israel's hopes for earthly salvation from an earthly tyrant. And Barabbas represents, in the end, what man can accomplish through the arm of flesh. Barabbas represents everything that the flesh craves for. He represents arrogance and rebellion against authority. He represents the attitude of shaking your fist against God. And in a sense, we could even say Barabbas represents salvation by works. Salvation without humbling yourself before God. Barabbas represents open and flagrant rebellion and enmity against God. Jesus, on the other hand, represents a spiritual kingdom through and through, a kingdom that is emphatically not of this world. Jesus represents truth and grace. Jesus refuses to take up the sword. Jesus refuses to rebel against Caesar. What does Jesus say? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And Jesus represents salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He represents salvation in the way of humbling oneself before God, submitting to God's will, doing God's will, and confessing God to be all in all. And in the eyes of the people, how does Jesus appear unto them? Jesus appears unto the people as one who is pathetic. I think that's also what we need to appreciate here. 5 days earlier, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people were excited to have him as their king. But Jesus doesn't make any use of that moment, that excitement. He responds to the people's shouts by simply letting the moment pass. And now, here he is this morning in front of the people, and look at him now. He's in chains. He's already got blood dripping down his head from the crown of thorns. Or maybe that was a little later. But he's already, maybe not the crown of thorns, but already being smitten and beaten by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and spit perhaps is still on his face. Perhaps his face is bruised. Perhaps he's still wearing the same clothing that King Herod put on him to mock him. Here Jesus looks like a pathetic figure, and he's not even swearing or cursing or showing any contempt for the Roman authorities. He's acting like a dumb sheep. In the eyes of the people, this man is a pathetic figure. You missed your chance, Jesus. And instead of Jesus' bloody appearance evoking their sympathy, it evokes their disgust. This man, how could we dare have this kind of man as our king? He is no king. He is pathetic. The fact is, Jesus is the king of the Jews, but the kingdom he represents is a kingdom they want nothing to do with. They are offended with Jesus. Barabbas is the one that they want as their hero. On this feast of Passover, will Jesus be their hero? No, he doesn't represent their deliverance from Egyptian slavery. He doesn't represent their deliverance from Roman imprisonment. Barabbas does. They want Barabbas to be the man they celebrate on this feast of Passover, not Jesus. That's the contrast being made. They reject Jesus. These religious people who had Moses and the prophets, who thought they knew their feast days and their Old Testament scriptures, who were well informed, and they reject their own Messiah. The reality is, congregation, this is the exact same way our flesh responds to Jesus. We reject him. What those citizens did on that Friday morning represents the choice of the whole world apart from grace. This is exactly what total depravity is. To be spiritually dead, to be the enemies of God, so that Jesus is completely rejected, hated, and ridiculed. His kingdom is rejected, and he is condemned to death by crucifixion. By nature, we would rather have Barabbas. By nature, we would rather have an earthly kingdom, an earthly power. And even if that means murder and robbery and rebellion and dishonor of those in authority, that would be our choice. Anything other than Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. And every time we choose to sin, that's really the choice we are making. Every time we choose to sin, we are choosing for Barabbas and against Jesus. And we all know what's right, just like these people. They all knew Jesus was innocent. They all knew Jesus didn't even deserve to be compared to Barabbas. But this is the sinful nature of man. And this is our sinful nature. We know the choices we're supposed to make. We know we must be entirely devoted to God. But when we choose to sin, what we are crying out is this: give me Barabbas. Get rid of Jesus. That's the grievous nature of our sin. That ought to humble us, beloved. By nature, we are no different than what we see happening on this morning of Jesus' crucifixion. We were there. Those people were representing who we are by nature. Yet this also further serves to highlight the amazing grace of God. For when we turn away from ourselves and we look at what Jesus is doing, what do we see? We see Jesus enduring it all. Jesus endures the rejection. Let's turn once again to Jesus and let's try to see everything from Jesus' point of view. We can only enter into it a little bit from God's word, but what is Jesus going through in all these events? Well, first of all, just consider, who is Jesus? Jesus is the living God garbed in human flesh, the anointed one. Jesus is the one who has done no iniquity and in whose mouth there is no guile. Jesus is himself the just one and holy one. He is, in fact, the God of justice here in the flesh. And here he is being treated as if he is equal to a murderer and a robber and an insurrectionist. Here he is being put up for nomination next to a malefactor. Let me ask you, congregation, if you were compared to a child molester, would you appreciate that? If people put you on the same rank as a serial rapist who is currently in maximum security prison, would you appreciate that? I think you would be offended, deeply offended. And yet even there, we need to acknowledge that by nature we are no better than any other sinner. But this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh, the brightness of the Father, being compared not just to sinful man, but the representative of sinful man in a certain sense. A wicked, lawless man. That's shameful. For Jesus to stand there being compared to Barabbas, that's shameful. And Jesus feels keenly, more than anyone can understand, he feels keenly the offense of being treated in this way. And yet Jesus endures it. In addition, just consider who these people are who are making the comparison. Not only is Barabbas a sinful man, but the whole crowd is sinful. And yet here they are, and they have the audacity to put themselves in a place over Jesus to give judgment on what they think of Jesus. These are mere men. This is mere man who is less than dust in the balance, mainly making this kind of judgment over Jesus, who is God. These people should be falling down on their knees before Jesus, giving him their ceaseless worship. But instead, they put themselves over him to give their judgment over him. That's shameful, beloved. For Jesus, that's utter humiliation. And yet, Jesus endures it. And then in addition to that, there's more. Consider, what's the actual judgment that the people make? They reject Jesus and they choose Barabbas. They thought more favorably of Barabbas than Jesus. That is shameful, beloved. And yet Jesus endures it. And what's even more, in all these proceedings, justice is completely thrown out the window. There's absolutely no justice for Jesus. Jesus is treated as one who's not even worthy of basic standards of justice. Compare that with Barabbas. Barabbas does receive the basic standard of justice. He receives what is just. Look at Jesus. I find it very striking. In Luke 23, the parallel passage, Pilate says, I will therefore scourge him and set him free. And that happens just before all this takes place. Jesus has done nothing wrong, but I'm going to scourge him. He's still going to get whipped. Barabbas is given judgment or justice. Barabbas is given his day in court. Jesus doesn't even get that. He's treated with utter contempt as one who is not even worthy of the normal standard of justice. It's shameful. The God of justice. And yet he's humbling himself to such low degree that he doesn't even receive any justice himself in the flesh. At least from men, he doesn't receive any justice. If you really think about it, I wonder if Barabbas himself was embarrassed and resentful of being compared to this lowly scum Jesus. You know, from his point of view. This is how low Jesus is in the eyes of the people. That Barabbas probably even took offense that he's being compared to this kind of weak, pathetic figure. This is Jesus bearing our reproach, beloved. Despised and rejected of men. And yet, he endures it. And now we can even go a little bit deeper. We can even put it this way. Don't just think of who Jesus is as God, perfect man, bearing all of this. Think of Jesus as the Passover lamb. Think of Jesus right here in this moment as the high priest of the people, making the sacrifice for sin. Just think of what Jesus is doing right now on this day. Jesus is making the sacrifice for our sins. He's doing the work of making an atonement for all our sins. Does Jesus get any recognition at all as the high priest of the people? Even the high priest at the temple got their honor. Jesus is the high priest. Does he get any recognition, any word of appreciation? No. Nothing. Again, think of it. What is Jesus actually doing? Jesus is going to work, actually bringing about the fulfillment of this entire feast of Passover that they are celebrating. He is going to work, delivering his people from spiritual slavery. He is the one delivering them from Egyptian bondage, from true spiritual bondage to sin. In actual fact, Jesus is the hero of the day. He's the Savior of God's people, the true King of the Jews. And yet, this is how he has to do his work. He has to do his work all the while being despised and rejected by the very people he came to save. In fact, his very work, this very act of doing the work, is repulsive to the people, despised and rejected by the people. You see that, congregation? The people don't want Jesus as their high priest. The people don't want true salvation. They reject it. And yet, Jesus presses on, despising the shame, enduring the humiliation, in order to offer himself as the sacrificial lamb. And again, beloved, this is what we mean when we say that salvation is all of God. Here we see Jesus working our salvation, even in a sense, fighting against us, in order to make the sacrifice on behalf of our sins. And the point I would make is that through all of this, we see that Jesus' humiliation is a complete and total humiliation. There's nothing spared in this whole history on Friday morning. This is just one sliver of it. The people have mocked who Jesus is as king. They put on him a crown of thorns. They call him names. They mock his kingship. The people have also mocked who Jesus is as prophet. They completely twist his words about the rebuilding of the temple, and they blindfold him, they slap his face, and then ask him to prophesy who it was that slapped him. And now the people are even mocking who Jesus is as high priest. Because at just the moment when Jesus should be hailed as their hero for going the way of the cross, delivering his people from spiritual bondage and Egyptian slavery, spiritual slavery, at just that moment when Jesus should be receiving the glory and he should be hailed as the hero of the people on this feast of Passover, he is rejected and Barabbas is embraced as the hero of the people. Barabbas is the hero on this feast of Passover. He is the one set free from Roman imprisonment. And the people look to Barabbas as their sign of the hope of being one day themselves delivered from the yoke of Roman bondage. And yet Jesus is the one actually doing the real work, the heroic work of delivering his people from spiritual bondage. And there is absolutely no honor for Jesus. And again, Jesus sees all of this, congregation. He understands all of this perfectly. He sees how offensive it is. Maybe we don't see it all. Jesus doesn't miss anything. He's conscious, and he is in tune with just how offensive this whole ordeal is. And yet, what does Jesus do? He endures it. The Son of God is spared no disgrace and no humiliation. He suffers it all. And there's even one more thing. It's not just the people rejecting Jesus. But when the vote needs to be cast for who will be set free, God himself casts his vote in favor of Barabbas. The people say, let Barabbas go free. And God himself with them says, yes, let Barabbas go free. Crucify my son. He is held responsible for the sins of my people. My justice must be satisfied. He is the one under the curse. He is the one who needs to be punished. And that reality also magnifies Jesus' misery and pain in this whole event. It wasn't just men doing these things, but it was God governing and directing all these things in order to bring Jesus to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. God says, let Jesus be crucified, so that my chosen people, my elect and precious, might be set free from their bondage. Yes, they are murderers. Yes, they are robbers. Yes, they are a rebellious people. But they are my people. And for their sakes, let Jesus take their place and bear their punishment and bear their shame, that they might be set free. After all, God says, what day is it today? It's the feast of Passover. And I will bring about the true spiritual fulfillment of the Passover feast. Let the Lamb of God be slain, so that my children might be delivered from that plague of death that will pass over the whole world. This is also why Jesus endures it all, beloved. Jesus doesn't object to the people. Jesus doesn't shout out for justice. What does Isaiah say? He gives his back to the smiters. He gives his cheeks to those that pluck out the hair. And he hides not his face from shame and spitting. Because Jesus is doing all of this in obedience to his Father. And Jesus is doing all of this with you on his mind to save you. Jesus does all of this because Jesus would rather go through this rejection. He would rather go through hell himself than have you, his precious friends, experience it for yourself. He's your substitute. He's your mediator. This is what Jesus did, beloved. He endured rejection. He was forsaken so that you and I might never be forsaken. He took your place in the courtroom of God so that you might be released from your prison cell. That's what Jesus is doing. It's amazing. And now, very briefly, for our third point, what's the significance? Well, clearly, this is our salvation. This is what Jesus came to do, to save us from our sins. Yet, because of the nature of this series and the way that this series has developed and kind of the theme that has developed, what also particularly comes to my mind as I thought on these things was this. If this is what Jesus experienced, if this is the kind of rejection Jesus experienced, then don't be surprised if you, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, also experience this same kind of rejection. The world hates Jesus, beloved. Our sinful natures hate Jesus too. And the world also hates Jesus when the world sees Jesus in you. As Hebrews 13 puts it, our calling is to follow after Jesus, bearing his reproach. The servant is not greater than his master. Our calling is to exercise the same faith that Moses exercised, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The significance for us is this: we are called to endure as Jesus endured. We are called to endure the rejection of this world, living out of the power of Jesus Christ, the same power by which he was able to endure the rejection of this world, that same power that he imparts to us. We must live out of that power, enduring the rejection. Maybe we don't all experience rejection or persecution in the same way. I know we do. I know you do. We should not be surprised if this is what we experience. Look to Jesus again. Wherever you're struggling, look to Jesus. If this is how our Savior was treated for our sakes, then this is also how his disciples can expect to be treated too. And yet I remind you also of this. The world doesn't reject you because you are any different by nature than anyone else in this world. The world rejects you because God, in his grace, has set his love upon you. He's delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness. He's given you salvation. He's made you a child of the light. He's given you hope and salvation and an inheritance that is incorruptible. The world hates that about you. The world hates Jesus in you. And this is what Jesus was doing when he was enduring rejection. He did it so that you might have that access to God. You might have fellowship with God. This is the gospel of our salvation. I almost thought at the beginning of the sermon, children, pay attention to where the gospel is in this afternoon's sermon. Hopefully you've seen it. This is what Jesus has done. This is what God has made Jesus to be for us. To God be the glory. And then we say that, may the glory be brought to God in just the way he wants that glory to be brought to him. If it means my own experience of being rejected, my own persecution, to God be the glory. His will be done. He is the one who has saved our souls from death and woe appalling. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we stand in awe of the gift of thy Son. We see him again, this time from another point of view. And as much as he looked so pitiful in the eyes of men, he is beautiful to us, Heavenly Father. Of course, thou hast made him to be beautiful to us. We confess that too. What a gift, what a salvation. Impress upon us, Father, the truths we've considered this afternoon. May we go forth exalting thy name and bearing thy reproach. Work within us the image of Christ more and more, that others might see Jesus in us. And then do what they will. May thy name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.